Good evening. Good to see everyone tonight. Appreciate you being here. I've had my excitement for the night. We could not do that again for a while. That would be great. It was one of those hard round candies, and he had it in his mouth, and when he was answering questions, he lost hold of it, and it went down his throat. And I don't know how many could see from their vantage points. When I sharply hit him on his back, at that moment, he wasn't catching a breath. It was kind of scary. And so when I did that, evidently it shifted enough, and he was breathing, but he, you know, could feel it stuck right there. And so thankfully there was a doctor in the house. And so we got him sipping water back there, and eventually it dissolved enough, and it's away, gone away now. And so he's in good shape. And thank you, Brother Taylor, for your prayer. I appreciated that very much. Tonight we center our thoughts on this statement. If God can use Saul. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I want to invite your attention to a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 14. And the book of Acts will serve you well tonight. We'll be in several different chapters throughout the beginning of this sermon. But in Acts chapter 14, there's a passage of Scripture, verse 27, that I want us to notice. Luke records, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together..." This is the church at Antioch of Syria. "They," Paul and Barnabas, "reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." I want you to key in on that phrase there, "all that God had done with or through them." The Bible says that God had used them to accomplish his purpose. God had used them to fulfill his mission. God had used them for his cause. They had been the hands and the feet of Jesus. You ever heard that statement before? The hands and feet of Jesus. What's that mean? Well, Jesus isn't physically here anymore, is he? It's up to us to do his will. It's up to us to be his instruments, his hands and his feet for his cause. God had used Paul and Barnabas. Or, as he was first known, Saul. To understand how big of a deal it is that God used Saul, you have to understand from whence he came. You need to go backwards and look at his history. And the first mention of Saul is found in Acts chapter 7. Now, of course, Acts chapter 7 is where Stephen preaches to a group of Jews that had gathered. And as you recall, that preaching did not go too well. They didn't appreciate what he had to say. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen." We find here the first mention of Saul, and as we'll see here in just a moment in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, he consented, he was okay with what's taking place here. And in fact, by them laying the clothes at his feet, he was the one that was watching over some of this. Some have even suggested that by them doing that, it signified that he was the one in charge. Regardless of whether that's the case or not, it doesn't matter, Saul was fine with what was taking place. He was fine with this individual, a follower of Jesus, that this person was stoned and put to death. But Saul's disregard and his anger towards the church didn't stop there. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 1 through 3, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," speaking of Stephen. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." But then in verse 3, we go back to this persecution. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Here we see Saul as one who is fiercely persecuting the church. He consented to the death of Stephen. He's hauling men and winning off to prison. And as we're going to see in chapter 9, it wasn't just that they were being put in prison. These individuals were being put to death. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Notice that it wasn't just that these people were being locked up. We see the word here, murder. These people were being put to death, and Saul was at the forefront of this persecution. And so he goes to the high priest and he asks letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, to give you an idea of how zealous Saul was in this persecution, Jerusalem to Damascus, you're looking at about 135 miles here. He was willing to travel 135 miles in order to find other people who were Christians to haul them all the way back to Jerusalem to have them put to death. This is an individual who is guilty of murder, who did much harm to the Lord's church. But then in verse 15, God says of him to Ananias, because you remember Ananias, when God told Ananias to go, he was like, just checking. You know who this guy is, right? In verse 15, God said, he's a chosen vessel of mine. God used Saul. And he was able to do that because of three things tonight. Number one, God was able to use Saul because he was changed. Because he was changed. You go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Right after it talks about where he was headed and what he was planning on doing, you remember something great happened on that road to Damascus, right? Saul came in contact with Jesus. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. A couple of quick side notes. Number one, that phrase there, kick against the goads or the pricks, depending on what translation you're reading from. That was an area on a cart or a wagon. You know, it would have mules in front of them, and those mules were bad about trying to kick backwards. And if there wasn't something to stop them from doing that, they could destroy the cart that was behind them. And so this goad or this prick, depending on your translation, it was a metal piece that was put there that had spikes on it. And so if the mule kicked backwards, guess what it hit? It hit those spikes. And those spikes did damage to that mule. And so really the mule was only hurting itself. Well, why did Jesus make that statement? Because when we fight against God and His will, guess what? We're only hurting ourselves. And that's what Saul was doing. Also, I love the phrase here. When Saul asks him, who are you, Lord? When he says, you're persecuting me. And he says, who are you? Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, was Saul actually physically persecuting Jesus? No. Jesus had already ascended, right? Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus ascending. We're in Acts chapter 9 here. Jesus was already had left this earth physically. But notice something about our Lord. When it's happening to us, it's happening to Him. Brethren, He is personally concerned about the things that we face. Now, I don't know about you, but it makes me smile to think, that's how concerned my God is. That's how concerned my Savior is. When it's happening to us, it's happening to Him. Verse 6, Saul is told to go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told to him what he must do. Of course, as we noticed a couple of weeks ago, Ananias is the one who God picks and sends to Saul. Saul is baptized according to the command of Ananias. If you read Saul's recounting of this exchange in Acts chapter 22, Ananias comes in. Saul has been fasting and praying for 3 days. And Ananias says, why are you waiting? In other words, Saul, get up. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And from that point, we see a change in Saul. Y'all, Saul goes from persecutor to preacher. From one who caused others to suffer for the cause of Christ to one who was willing to suffer so much for that cause. We even see his name changed. He goes from Saul to Paul. And we talked about this on Wednesday night as we've studied through the book of Genesis. There's been numerous times that people's names have been changed. And we said anytime you see a name change, whether it's a person, whether it's a place, name changes in the Bible are significant. And this one was significant too. He goes from Saul to Paul, from tyrant of the church to an apostle of the church, from sinner to saint. How could God use Saul? Number one, he could use Saul because he was changed. Number two tonight, he could use Saul because he was convicted. Because he was convicted. Y'all, this change was not a one-time thing for Paul. This wasn't something that took place and then, you know, a week later he said, well, I did what I was supposed to do. There's a lot of things going on. I need to pay attention to these things. He was convicted of that change that took place. Brethren, Christianity is not a once-a-week option. Sitting in a church building for 4 hours a week no more makes you a Christian than sitting in a car dealership for 4 hours a week would make you a car, okay? Christianity is a daily thing. Day in and day out. Too many people in our world today are just playing church. Too many people wear the name Christian, but they don't look like a Christian, they don't act like a Christian, they don't talk like a Christian. Friends, that wasn't Paul. With Paul, you could see a change. Paul was someone that was convicted. If you don't believe that, go back to Acts chapter 14 and back up just a little bit from that original verse that we saw in verse 27. In verses 19 through 21, look what takes place. This is as they're making their way back towards Antioch of Syria during this first missionary journey. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Paul later, I believe when he talks about an event that took place to him in the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe he's referring back to this time. And I don't think that they supposed he was dead. I think he was dead. I think God brought him back. And so they've stoned him. Y'all, this wasn't something that you survived, okay? I think sometimes we get the idea of stoning him and we think they were throwing, you know, the rocks that we can pick up on the side of the road. That's not what they used. They put this person down in this pit and they grabbed rocks, y'all. And they hurled these things down at these individuals. I mean, just one connecting with the head would either knock you unconscious or at least make you to where you can't defend yourself any longer. And they would hurl these down over and over again. And so Paul's been stoned. He's been drug out of the city. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And notice verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul is stoned to death. God miraculously revives him. He recovers, whatever term you want to use here. He goes to the next city, and what does he do? He does the exact same thing that got him stoned in the previous city. Brethren, that's conviction. You want a biblical definition of conviction? There it is, Acts 14, 19 through 21. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, just after he is converted, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Nothing was going to stop Paul from sharing the gospel. Brethren, God can use people like that. I mean, what do you do with Paul if you're his enemy? You threaten him. That doesn't do any good. He just keeps on preaching and teaching. You throw him in prison. Acts chapter 16, he converts the jailer in his household. Throw him in prison in Rome. The book of Philippians, we see he converted people in Caesar's own household. You kill him, you send him on to his reward. Brethren, when that's your mindset, when you're convicted like Paul, you can't be stopped. It's why as Paul's life comes to a close, he could say, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He was able to do that because he was convicted. Friends, you can't make the statement that Paul made sitting on the sidelines. You can't make the statement that Paul made being wishy-washy about your faith. Wishy-washy, that's a technical term, y'all. You can't make that statement unless you're convicted. And that's exactly what Paul was. And because of that conviction, God could use him. Number three, God could use Paul because he was courageous. The faithful Christian life requires courage. Brethren, you're not going to live faithfully for God unless you're courageous. That's why as we read about the Christian graces, most translations have add valor. That word valor there could be translated courage. The book of Joshua, you remember when Joshua is handed the reins after Moses has died. Numerous times throughout the book, God tells Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." Why? Because that's what it takes to follow God. You go back before this when the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan. Remember, Joshua and Caleb were the two that came back and delivered the good report. The other 10 delivered the evil report. And in Numbers 13:30, Caleb speaks up. He says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome." Caleb was courageous. Now, where did that courage come from? From whence did it come? It came from trusting God. You want to be courageous? Trust in your Father. You know, when you look at Joshua and Caleb, it's amazing the difference between those two men and the other 10 men. Remember, the other 10 men came back, and you remember what they said? "We saw giants, and we were grasshoppers." Joshua and Caleb, what did they see? They saw grasshoppers and themselves as giants. Why? Because they were courageous, because they knew they had God on their side. The suffering of Paul shows his courage, y'all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, going through verse 28, Paul lists all these things that he went through. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I have more." There were those in Corinth that were questioning his apostleship and saying, is he really this individual? And he says, "Let me tell you what I've gone through. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. Friends, Paul was able to do that because he was courageous. How could God use Saul? Someone who had done so much harm to the cause of Christ. He could use him because he was changed. Because he was convicted. And because he was courageous. I want to take you back to the title of the sermon. If God could use Saul. Notice the ellipsis at the end. Those three dots. That means that there's more to it, right? Because that's not the entire title of the sermon. Friends, if God can use Saul, He can use you. If God can use Saul, He can use you. But we need to be just like Saul in that we need to be changed. Maybe that means becoming a Christian. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God and turning from sin. Confessing that belief and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe that change means that you've done that, but you've turned away from God and tonight you need to turn back. God can use you just like He used Saul, but you have to be His and be willing to be used. You have to be changed. Just like Saul, you have to be convicted. Brethren, we have to be willing to be different. We have to be willing to stand out. We have to be willing to stand up. Is that always going to be easy? Absolutely not. I close my radio program every time with the statement, the best life is the Christian life. And I believe that with my whole heart. I believe it is the best life. But I'll be real honest with you, it's not always the easiest life. It'd be a whole lot easier to just go with the flow and do what everyone else is doing. But friends, that's not going to get me to heaven. If we want God to use us like He used Saul, we've got to be convicted. And then thirdly, we have to be courageous. Friends, it takes courage to stand with Christ. And I hope you noticed the preposition that was used there. I wasn't saying for Christ, I was saying with Christ. Because that's exactly what we do. Christ is standing right there with us. Hebrews 13:5, He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. If God can use Saul, He can use you. The question is, will you let Him? Friend, please answer that question as together we stand and sing.